We're finally getting something? I think so. All right. Good. So we went up to Uncle Joe's house and just climbed into tons of lights up there. I believe they were there for decades. We never took them down. And so I don't know how many bulbs burned out. It was a gigantic spruce tree, which is not fun to climb and hang all those lights in there. But you have lights probably on your home or in your home. Candles in the window, that's a big Tennessee thing. And just a lot of beautiful lights everywhere. Some people leave them up all the way into like June. But you know, January 6th is usually the time that people click off. Did you know what January 6th is? That's the Eastern Orthodox Christmas, when the Catholic Church split in half. The Western Italy side, the Western Roman Catholicism celebrated December 25th. The Eastern Orthodox Church did January 6th. And so to compromise and make everybody happy, they call it the 12 days of Christmas. And so you finish, you know, January 6th is a good time to take it down. Everybody's happy. But there's lights everywhere. Lights on the houses, lights, colored lights, white lights, LED lights, flashing icicles, flashing snowflakes and stars. I'm just thankful that I don't have to hang them. My sons come home at Thanksgiving every year so far, thank the Lord. And they just, as part of their fun, they get out there and they hang lights. I get frustrated with it a little bit. We don't get snow that much. We get a lot of rain. And when you get a lot of rain, all your Christmas lights glitz out. You know, they short the circuits, and then you got to go out there, make sure everything's dry, get them all plugged back in. And I resorted to taking every connection and sealing it up in a Ziploc bag and duct taping it. It still doesn't work. The moisture gets in there. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But a lot of people have a lot of fun with lights. I don't want to be a humbug. I don't want to be Scrooge. I'm just smiling and just looking at everybody else's pretty houses. That's what I like to do. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, Petrie Plaza Mall in Canberra, Australia, holds the record for 1.2 million lights with 75 miles of extension cords. They hire an architect, an engineer, and of course, the necessary lawyer. The lawyer himself, David Richards, coordinates the effort, and he himself is a specialist in lighting, and he had the record for the most lights at a house until 2013, at which time Tim and Grace Gay of LaGrangeville, New York, have broken that record, and they've held it every year for 10 years. They, this year, have 720,420 lights on display on their two-acre house lot. They include 40 miles of string, 8 miles of extension cords. It is choreographed to 200 songs. It takes 3 months to set up. It so happens that they live in a small town of 40,000 people. This light setting draws 60,000. The neighbors have almost begun to complain after 10 years, but the town is all for it, and there's a lot of money that's dumped into the town for it there. They estimate their power bill this year will be $4,000 just in lights. And so now we see on television the great Christmas light fight and neighborhoods competing against other neighborhoods for the greatest show. And they use computers and audio speakers, synchronizing everything. And some people actually had to hire cranes to reach higher places with all of the lights. Americans spend about $7 billion. That's with a B, as Trump would say. Billion dollars on decorations alone. That's a lot. And I just wonder what would happen if there was a rainstorm in the middle of December and took out the power lines. It'd be pretty disappointing. Well, why do we have lights? Just because we grew up with them? We do a lot of traditions, what other people are doing. Why do we do what we do? I'm not a philosopher. I don't even really know any. And I'm not old enough to know Socrates and Plato and all these others. But I like to ask the question, why do we do what we do? And there should always be a purpose for what we do. And with lighting, why do we do it? Because this is the season of light. It really is. This is the darkest time of the year. From the solstice until today, The amount of light that we have each day is pretty much the same. And then around December 25th, it finally begins to get a little bit longer, more light each day. This is the darkest time of the year. Back in Tennessee, we have 9 hours and 40 minutes of daylight, and you have about 50 minutes less here. And it was pretty interesting trying to plan photo taking for this special occasion. And we were like, okay, 3 o'clock is the golden hour. It is sunset at 3:58 in Stratton, Maine. That's hard to get used to. It gets dark here early, right? And especially bad when there's gloominess, like we've had beautiful days of sunshine, but it's going to be gloomy coming up here. And some people are affected by that. And you have long times of possible cabin fever. Some of you may remember that your chore was to go down and go outside and take a shovel and shovel the snow away from the windows. That's what one of my chores was over here. And if you don't shovel the snow away from the windows, because all the snow coming off the roof, and it gets dark and it starts getting to you, and it can really mess with you. And people, psychologists refer to that as seasonal affective disorder. And the abbreviation is SAD. Appropriately, you're sad. It affects you. Darkness can really mess with you, but why did God create everything? And what role is darkness playing? This is the season of light, and light is the exact opposite of darkness. We all understand that. But we're going to look at some scriptures today, and I want to just talk to you a little bit today about light and what the Bible says about light. It's pretty amazing. Spiritual truth with something that everybody understands is dark and light as well. Right? Ask God to bless us. Father, in this time that we have this morning, we do pray that you would just bless our gathering around your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the health and life and strength that we have to be here. Thank you for these who've come. God, we pray that you would just help us to understand it. We cannot. We are natural men. We need the illumination of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. We pray that you'd bless. May your word speak to our hearts, and thank you. We thank you, especially on this special day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start at the beginning here. You're all very familiar with the fact that at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, what did God say? That God created the world, and this darkness covered the earth. God points that out. There was darkness, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then God said what? Let there be light. From the very first moment of Scripture, God is communicating to us this distinct, clear, simple truth. There is a vast difference between darkness and light. He doesn't talk about faith and love and grace and all that. He speaks to us about darkness and light. And then all the way through Scripture, we have this recurring theme. By the way, when God created the plants and vegetation, it was 3 days later he created the sun, moon, and stars. So when God said, let there be light, it was not light that was coming from the sun. It was light. And scientists, even theologians today, they're like, we don't understand this light. And I remember my dad talking about the forest primeval as he was quoting poetry. He loved poetry. He spoke poetry. He blew me away as he was quoting from William Shakespeare sometimes that he had memorized in high school. The forest primeval. Primeval is the word that theologians use to that presence of light that we don't know what it was. I personally believe that it was the Shekinah is the Hebrew word, the Shekinah glory of God. It was the light that was over the Ark of the Covenant inside the inner part of the temple. It was the light that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. They had light by night, and they had a cloud by day. God always provided, and he provided the light when he needed it. So in the very beginning, there was this light. But I want to tell you, the Bible talks about light in a much deeper way than just the absence of darkness. In Exodus, I want to read to you, Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, the Bible tells us something very interesting about light and darkness. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. We're right in the middle of the story where Moses is going to be leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God is sending the 10 plagues. Pharaoh is resisting and saying, no, I will not let my people go. And so one of the plagues that God inflicts upon Egypt is in verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. I don't know about you, but that goes beyond any darkness I've been in. I had the interesting experience of taking my kids down to not far from our place, Tennessee, up the river in Kentucky, is Mammoth Cave. Mammoth Cave system is just amazing. And they take you down in there, and you get to this remote part, and they turn out all the lighting. It's weird. It's creepy. And it's just like it's cold and dark in there and dank, and you can feel the moisture, and you're just like, where is everybody? And you kind of wait for your eyes to adjust. Anytime you go into a dark room or dark place, you just wait a little while, and then all of a sudden you can start seeing outlines and silhouettes, and our eyes adjust. Not so good these days as they used to when you're younger, right? They don't move around as quickly, but they adjust. And then in the darkness of that cave, there's nothing. And the eyeballs are just trying to catch even one candle power from anything. And nobody's turning their phones on. It's dark. Dark. But this darkness was worse. God says it was not just psychologically eerie. It was physically eerie. There is a distinction between light and darkness. God says we don't even completely grasp. But this is teaching us that there's more to light and darkness than there is on the surface. There is a spiritual truth to this. And Egypt had this plague of this eerie darkness. And the amazing thing is that right up the road, up in Goshen, where the children of Israel were dwelling, the Bible distinctly says they had light. Their day was as normal. They had no problems. God brought this darkness upon one area. And I don't understand it even to today. I don't understand how they can be in darkness and the area around them have light. Because that light would penetrate. Light always penetrates darkness. Just as you begin to see in the darkness of the night, and it's just before sunrise. And you begin to see things begin to lighten up, and then finally the sky in the east begins to lighten. We understand that, but here it did not. And this judgment of God included darkness. People tell me all the time, hey, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell and be there with my buddies and we can party. First of all, you will not be with your buddies. There is isolation, individual punishment. You'll be no parties, and it will be complete darkness. Darkness is one of the aspects of hell that the Bible clearly tells us is there. Well, what about all the flames? The hottest flame is black. It's dark. And so there is this spiritual element of light and darkness. But God intervened and brought us light spiritually. I'm going to read some scriptures very quickly. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to go through these very quickly. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. And then we'll keep making our way through several things. I just love for you to hear the Word of God. What I have to say is nothing. It's what God says in His Word. Amen? That's the most important thing. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with Him, speaking of our Lord, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why does He talk about walking in the light versus walking in the darkness and then basically equate that with sin and forgiveness? You see, when God talks about light and darkness, He's talking about deeper things. Your spiritual condition with him. Are you in the light or walking in darkness? Turn to 1 Peter, back up a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I'm sorry, chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. One of the descriptions Peter uses as he talks to the believers there, they've gathered together, and he shares with us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. And most of us think peculiar is like, yeah, he's a weirdo. Peculiar means you are my one and only. You are set out from everybody else. My wife calls me peculiar. And that's the Old English word. I am peculiar to her. I'm her one and only. And I call her my angel. She's always up in the air harping about something. So, flitters around and can never find a thing on earth to wear. So, she's my angel. But as you see here, he describes them as this. Okay, you're special to God. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are born from above. God issues new life, spiritual life. We cannot generate that. There's nothing we can do. No goodness we can achieve that merits favor with God. Grace is by God's work alone, nothing that we've done. So we have this relationship. He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, notice this, out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, in God's mind, it is the stark contrast between darkness and light that when a person trusts Jesus as their Savior, that's when the light shines forth into their life. Until then, they are in darkness. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They go through life stumbling, tripping up, falling down, wandering around, thinking that this is the way to go, and it's not working, and they'll never make it. It's only when you have the light that he lifts you up and plants your feet upon the rock and establishes your goings, and you can see. So let's turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Turn back a few more pages. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. As Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He calls us the saints in light. And praise the Lord, I'm a saint. That means that when I trusted God as my Savior, I am set apart. That's all the word saint means, and I don't have to go to the Pope to get it. God gave me that status the moment I became a child of his. I am set apart unto God. I'm also a child of the light. Notice verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, he describes for us more about this transition process when we receive the Lord as Savior, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The whole process of salvation, the whole process where God transforms someone from a sinner to a saint, is that, he calls it, you're taken from the power of darkness. So we learn more about this. Darkness is not just the absence of light. It's something deeper, stronger, and it has a hold on someone. Darkness has a grip. And we also know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is involved, in whom the god of this world, that's referring to Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The sun shines on everybody. God's salvation is available for everybody. But the light must penetrate that power of darkness. That's a transition that only God can do. Nobody else can do that to anybody else. And so we pray for that, that God's light would shine forth into the hearts of people, that they would have the light come on, right? Now, we were up in Quebec yesterday, and my Canuck is kind of not as fresh as I thought it was. And we have some French speakers that moved into Tennessee. They've joined our church, and I try talking a little French to them and show how rusty I am. And finally, they said, "Well, I grew up in Paris, France. Your French is not French." Okay, well, we get up there, and I realize I don't really speak it so good. I couldn't even say I don't speak French well. They're like, "Huh? What'd you say?" Say, "Ne parle pas français." I was having a rough time. It's been a long time. Did y'all feel like it was awkward not speaking the language? We're on two separate pages. I love how God describes our condition, not only under the power of darkness, but in order for us to become children of light, he says, "You have been translated." Clearly, we needed a translator. We need, and Greg, he can get along. He knows just enough, but he needed a translator. And when I went to Germany, some of you are of German descent. I was in Germany, and I could get along a little bit. Bitte von der mit Kaiser. Okay, that's quarter pounder with cheese. I can get what I want. I can get there. The necessities, you know, où est la lavatoire? Where's the bathroom? Things. But I really needed a translator. And you know, there's people in this world who are walking in darkness, and the light is available for everybody. But folks, they need a translator to take them. And God does the work and takes them from that power of darkness and empowers them into light. This is a wonderful spiritual truth. Now, when did that big moment occur in all of the 6,000 years of human history? When was that moment that ability came to translate people from darkness to light? It was at the cross of Christ. That deserves a hearty amen. At the cross of Christ. I'll tell you a story. We won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 1, part of the Christmas story, if you back up, there's John the Baptist being born. And his father, Zacharias, goes into the temple. God tells him that you're going to have a child in your old age. And he was like, "How can I be sure?" So he was smitten with being mute and deaf until the child was born. And then when he was born, he breaks out into this prophetic verse as he's singing. And this is what he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Well, he knew that from memory. He quotes that passage, and he was prophesying about the next child to come, who was Jesus Christ, not about John. After Christ was born, if you know that they did not stay in a manger there, they did not stay in a horse stable. Joseph was a great guy. He wasn't going to leave his wife there with the animals. He needed to find something more permanent or less like a stable, but more stable. He needed to find a house. And the Bible says that when the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem and they finally made it down to Bethlehem, they entered into a house. But why did they stay in that area? Why didn't they just pay their taxes and go back to Galilee where they were from? Because they needed to be there at least 8 days. Because according to Old Testament law, they needed to have the male child dedicated unto the Lord. Firstborn child, male, had to be dedicated to the Lord. Also, on day 8 was that day of circumcision, a religious rite among the Jews. And so they stayed and they did that. And so they go into the temple, and here's this old guy that's there. The Bible says that his name is Simeon. Simeon is so old, and he has been so walking with the Lord and hungering to see the Messiah. And he's getting real old, and he's wondering if he's ever going to see the Messiah. And he's been praying, and God spoke to Simeon and said, Simeon, you're going to have the special privilege of seeing the Messiah before you die. And so he goes to the temple, and he's there, and he's just worshiping the Lord. And in comes this young couple, Mary and Joseph, and she's got this little baby here named Jesus. And they go to present him, and Simeon walks right over and says, and the Holy Spirit speaks to Simeon and says, this is the child that I told you would be the Messiah. And Mary, she's still trying to figure all things out, right? It took a little time for it really sink in. I mean, just having this virgin birth, but also that he was going to be the Messiah to redeem Israel. And she's meditating on these things in her heart. And here comes this guy. Today's culture here in America, we would say, weirdo, right? That's sad. You go up and talk to anybody, at least down south, and if you just walk up and say hi, they're like, weirdo. I'm like, it's really bad. Our culture has drastically changed. But she comes in, Simeon comes over, says, he takes up the baby child and begins to prophesy. And you can read that in Luke chapter 1. You ought to do that before Christmas. Read the whole story about Simeon and Anna and all that takes place. Simeon says, now, Lord, lettest thy servant die in peace, for mine eyes have seen the Messiah. Wow. And he goes on to say that this is the light unto the Gentile world. Jesus is the light. This is amazing. The book of John does not give us a history of how Christ came to earth. He goes right into doctrine, teaching about Christ. And it's amazing. But you know how John 1 starts, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Dark comprehended, meaning I fully grasp it to where I have control of it. And you know, wherever light goes, it penetrates darkness and dispels darkness. And Christ came into the world and dispels the darkness. Mankind, for all eternity since the fall, has lived in a state of spiritual darkness. But when Christ came into the world, that light penetrated it. Darkness has no power over that light. We praise God. Jesus is the light. He claimed it. He specifically said it. Let me just read one for you in John chapter 9, verse 5. He said, I am the light of the world. Right? And so he is at the crucifixion when he was hanging on the cross, and upon his own shoulders he bore every sin of every person, both past, present, and future. He, 1,900 years before I was born, he was bearing my sin on his shoulders on the tree. He took my penalty upon him. And to evidence that, what did God the Father do to the entire planet? Those 3 hours that Jesus was bearing the weight of all man's sin, he enveloped the earth with darkness once again. There was no light. He was suffering the eternal equivalent of hell for all of us on the tree. Amazing. And he uses this light and this darkness to show us that. And it wasn't a solar eclipse. Solar eclipse, they come and they go. I was able to observe one several years ago. Its path was directly right over, boom, you know, over Middle Tennessee. And we got our cameras ready and we tried to get ready. Don't look at the sun, but look through this. And this is going to be so. And I was having such a hard time setting up the camera. I just said, forget it. I'm going to live in the moment. And I just leaned back and used my blinder and watched it. I have no record of it. You'll have to trust me. I was there. I saw it. When Christ was on the cross, it was not a solar eclipse. It didn't slowly go away and then just come right back. It was 3 solid hours. And it was during that time that Christ cried out. One of his seven sayings upon the cross was, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted as, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Light and darkness. I need to move along. Let me tell you one more thing about this. What does God want you to know? Let me quote more from John. You read the epistle of John, and you also read his epistles, but also the gospel of John. Over and over, John talks about the light. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 11, verse 9 and 10, Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. John 12, 35 and 36, Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Notice this, walk while you have the light. Jesus said that. What is he saying? He says, lest darkness come upon you. He that walks in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe the light, that you may be the children of light. God says the light that's pricking your heart right now is something that needs to be responded to. Otherwise, you won't always have it. Isn't it interesting? There's some deep spiritual truth. Ohio State University discovered a new burst of light in the heavens a few years ago. They say it's 3.8 billion light years away, according to their findings that they published in Nature Astronomy. They say it's 570 million times brighter than our own sun, twice as bright as anything ever discovered before. That's pretty amazing. But is it really the brightest thing ever? It remains to be seen. We might find the light finally reaching Earth next week of another star, that when God created the earth 6,000 years ago, he created it as if it was completely running. Trees already had rings in them. Adam probably had, he was fully mature. He didn't have to grow up. The earth had seedlings as well as trees that were already very mature. The whole world was mature. And the light that was coming from a supernova had traveled through space as if it was 6 billion years ago. And as soon as God created the world with everything in motion, now, 6,000 years after creation, the light has finally reached us. Everything was ready to go. But that light, I don't think, was nearly amazing as the light that the wise men over in the east saw, right? Because they saw a star. Numbers tells us it's a star, the book of Numbers. So that star they saw in the east, but what did that star do? It was not a star in the heavens. It was a light. What did that light do? It moved. It wasn't just temporary. It wasn't in a constellation rotating. It was a light they could follow. And as long as they followed it, they were on the right path. Now, when they went to Herod, because, you know, they went to see him in Jerusalem, but Jesus wasn't in Jerusalem. And so they meet with Herod and his wise men, and they come out, and they are told from the Old Testament scriptures to go to Bethlehem. So they walk out from seeing King Herod, and what does the Bible say in the Christmas story? They saw his star again and rejoiced. Why? Because they knew it was their guide to get where the Messiah would be. And here's the principle. While you have the light, walk in it. What would have happened to the wise men? And by the way, when we set up our Christmas nativity set, usually have it over on one side of the house, and I'll have the wise men way over on the other side, because they weren't there at the manger. It took them some time to get there, okay? So during the 12 days of Christmas, you know, I'm moving the wise men over and over, all the way closer. They're going to get there. What would have happened if they said, oh, man, we got to cross the desert. It's too hard. It's too hot during the day. It's too cold at night. Oh, brother, man, really? You know, and they're just, are we there yet? All this complaining. What would have happened? They would have missed out, right? The star was moving on, wasn't waiting for them. God says, I'm providing light that can break away your darkness. Darkness has this penetrating hold upon you. If you've not received Jesus as your Savior, that darkness will remain until the punishment in hell. But if you've received Jesus, you have the light. There's been a time when you've trusted him as your Savior. That light comes in. That doesn't mean you walk in it. You can sit on your duff. When the Lord tells you to do something and he's prompting your heart to respond, his Spirit will not always strive with you. He's moving on. He gives opportunities. Principle of Scripture with the light and the darkness. This is amazing. Now, they tell us, scientists tell us in 2016 was the very first moment that they were able to actually, with photo and video, capture a human egg cell at the very moment of conception. And it was amazing. I have to just share it with you. It'll mean so much to you as you think about this. They zoomed in with that electron microscope, and they saw this, and they said, oh, wow, we have to do this on a multiple scale. So they did it in a multiple scale and recorded it, and it happens all the time. A human egg cell at the moment of conception, when a sperm cell penetrates through and that only one sperm gets in and then all the others are excluded from getting in, how does that take place? On the surface of the human egg, there are 8,000 tiny little sacs, if you will, indentations that are filled with zinc. Pure zinc that the body has put on there in God's miracle of creation, that when that sperm cell penetrates the egg, there is a domino effect that all of those 8,000 zinc receptacles are triggered, and they have this chain reaction that and it erupts in a radiant light of glowing light. You and I never saw that. We never knew that. God knew that. It can last up to 2 hours. It's amazing. We cannot see when human life begins, but God knows it. And there's a flash of radiant light. I believe also that there's a flash of radiant light at a spiritual birth. I did not see it, and my parents did not see it, but we went home from church after Sunday school one day in the church, and I remember sitting there in front of the old half-gas, half-wood stove, kitchen stove there in the corner of the kitchen, and my mother, I was sitting there, and she's cooking, and she said, I got to talk to you. You're a downright, rotten, wretched brat. And you know what? I love you, but you're lost, and you're a sinner. And you will go to hell without receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Do you want to get saved? Now, she didn't hold a rolling pin over my head. She did not try to force. She just said, you know, you're a naughty boy, and you need to have, I've forgiven you for what you've done, but you need to have Jesus Christ forgive you of your sin. And so she showed me from the Bible how to trust him as my Savior. I thank God for that. She was a translator. She carried the light. She brought the light to me. God did the work. But nobody could see that spiritual light. I believe there was at that moment, because the Bible tells us we're translated from darkness to light. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why and when and how? When you trust Jesus as your Savior. I believe there's that light. David cried out, the King David said in 2 Samuel 22, verse 29, David said, for thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord will lighten my darkness. Let me just preach to you, all of you, just for a second here on this. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and you are walking in darkness, God doesn't want you there. He wants you to walk in the light. This is the light. Our only hope of overcoming depression and discouragement and all of the darkness of this world is to be in the Word of God. You read it. God speaks to you. You understand. His Spirit illumines you, and that's the proper word. He illuminates your understanding, and you can walk away having your whole life transformed from the power of darkness into the power of light. God does that. And then Jesus turns to us and he says, "You are the light." How well are we bearing the light? Are we doing our job? Philippians chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul says, "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." Are you shining? Are you really shining forth the light of God? Or just living ordinary life just like everybody else? Our job is to do that. God wants us to. You know, one of the most easy verses to teach children, and I thank the Lord for my old-fashioned English. People say it has these and thous. Let me tell you this. It is more readable than most new versions in the sense that it has an iambic pentameter, if you know literature. Here's the verse. "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Your two-year-old can start memorizing that. It's the easiest thing to understand this at Christmas. Of lights, understand it's not about presents, it's not about snow, it's not about mistletoe, it's not about all those other things that we wish we had. It's not even, forgive me, it's not about family. It's about Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, and he said, "You are now the light of the world." The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Paul said this, the more he walked in the light, the more an understanding he had of himself. He used to say, Paul in three different places said three things about himself. He said that I am the least of the apostles. That's a pretty humbling thing, isn't it? But then later, as he was still growing in the Lord, he said, "I am the least of all saints." How could he? Planting 50-some churches, evangelizing on three different mission trips, this godly man that gives us more books of the New Testament. How could he say that? And then finally, in his last book, he says this, "The Father sent the Son. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Wow. Why did Jesus come? To save us. We like to see those signs that say Jesus is the reason for the season, and rightly so, but I like to be different and put a twist on that. And when I see those signs, I say this, "I'm the reason for the season." And that comes across as proud, but think about it. The Father sent the Son to save me. And that's that moment when spiritual light took place in my life, become a child of God, and I can't do anything to change that. No matter how bad I sin and be naughty and downright wretched, I'm still his child. I'm always his. And I feel guilty. I've lost fellowship with God, and I need to restore that. And his Holy Spirit, as I read the Word, convicts me and shows me, you need to shape up, you need to change. And I turn to the Lord and say, "God, I need help. Would you help me change?" And he lightens my path. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my way." So in the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray as we close the service today that you would just help us to understand this deep spiritual truth. And every time that we see Christmas lights, help us to remember that you are the light and you've made us to be those translators, the light of the world. Help us not hide that light. God, we pray that you would just help us today to take our next spiritual step, to walk in the light. You alone, Lord, know those that have had that moment of spiritual birth, a specific time and place, just like there is physical birth. There's a specific time. None of us evolved in the womb, and none of us evolve into being Christians. So you alone, God, know. I cannot see. It's something none of us can see, but you know whether someone is truly a child of yours. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their life, that they would trust you as their Savior. Father, if this not been a moment like that, I pray they would do that. But Father, if they are a child and they've been walking in darkness and they need to walk, may you convict him, just like you did Paul, continually, day after day, convicting him to where he needed to walk more and more in the light and received more light. I pray that you'd help us. We ask in Jesus' name.